Thank you, Lynn. Hello, everyone. Happy Sunday evening. As Lynn mentioned, I'm here for the 7 Steps to Awakening. I'm feeling a little bit quiet. Sometimes when I sit down to teach, I'm feeling so quiet, I wonder, how in the world is this going to happen? But it always does. Sometimes it's just like, I don't understand how this is going to happen, because I feel so quiet and talking for an hour just doesn't make sense right now. But then the talking, I guess, happens on its own. But tonight we're going to be starting with 7 Steps to Awakening, quote number 580. This is from step 3 in the 7 Steps to Awakening. And the quotes right now are coming from Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj. And what I'm going to do is provide a link in the room. This link is to my journal. So this will be to my contemplation of the Nisargadatta quote. If there are people who are listening on the radio who would like to follow along in my journal, you can go to RDA7, that is the digit 7, it is not spelled out, RDA7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. And when you get there, you'll see up on the menu bar where you can choose which step. You can choose step 3. And then after you choose step 3, just pick the numbering sequence that's going to allow you to find your way to 580, because that's where we're beginning tonight. And what I would like to do, if it's all right with y'all, is take a moment of silence before I begin. And so why don't we do that now? Amen. All right, so let me begin reading from the 7 Steps to Awakening, starting with quote number 580. Have your being outside of this body of birth and death, and all your problems will be solved. They exist because you believe yourself born to die. Undeceive yourself and be free. You are not a person. I'm just going to go directly to the journal and see what I wrote after contemplating this back in 2012. And this is what I wrote. Undeceive yourself and be free. Powerful words. Let me see each time I am deceiving myself. Let me see it clearly. And then, by grace, let me undeceive myself. Thank you. Amen. Of course, I think everyone listening is aware of this, but one of the diseases that we get sometimes when we start the spiritual path is the illness of wanting to appear spiritual to others, or even the illness of wanting to believe myself to be enlightened. You know, it's interesting because the Course in Miracles really teaches us that one thing we have done is deny and repress and project a lot of ideas and beliefs. And of course, I would say one of the primary purposes, if not the primary purpose of Awakening Together, is to reverse, of A Course in Miracles, is to reverse that habit of denying, repressing, and projecting. And most people who come into this room can very most definitely talk about letting go of denial, repression, and projection. But sometimes it appears that that's all that can really be done, is that it can be talked about. It appears that the denying, the repressing, and the projecting is continuing. And we can see that when we find ourselves, you know, talking about the ones, you know, who, whatever, you know, I don't know what we say about them. The ones that we don't like for whatever reasons, the ones that we distrust for whatever reasons, the ones that we think are wrong for whatever reasons. You know, all of that is, that's absolute evidence. I mean, that's just concrete evidence that we are still denying, repressing, and projecting. You know, so we learn how to talk the talk. There's no doubt about that. But we don't seem to be quite as good at learning to walk the walk. We like to think we are. We like to see ourselves as spiritual and perceive ourselves as, you know, spiritual and have others perceive us that way. But when it comes right down to it, we still see what's wrong with everyone else. You know, the deceiving ourselves continues. The intellectual learning from A Course in Miracles or a similar spiritual path, you know, hasn't changed much at all, except maybe we're hanging out with a different group of people and therefore disliking a different group of people than we did before. You know, instead of before it was the people at my workplace, now I don't work anymore, but it's the people in the sanctuary, you know. In a way, nothing's changed but the location. So, that's why in this quote, what really jumped out at me was undeceive yourself and be free. I mean, the whole quote is beautiful, but that jumped out so clearly. I can sometimes see when other people are deceiving themselves. That's easy. And I'm sure everyone else can too. But the question, the important question really is, can I see when I'm deceiving myself? And that's where it gets more challenging. It really is easy to see where others are deceiving themselves. That's easy. But to see where I'm deceiving myself, that gets a bit tricky because of the fact that I'm deceiving myself. How do I see beyond my own deception that I've put in place? It seems to me that's why a prayer is required. It seems to me that's why grace is needed. Without that assistance of grace or Holy Spirit or whatever you want to call it, but without that assistance, I won't see where I'm deceiving myself because I'm the one that put it in place so that I wouldn't see it, right? So I need something else to come and show me. Something else to come and highlight it for me. And it comes through my willingness for it to come. Through my willingness to see where I am deceiving myself, it comes and in one way or another helps me to see. It is my loss of interest in deceiving myself. You know, the feeling that just came, you know, was being sick and tired of deceiving myself. It's that which leads me to be really ready, really willing to see through it. And when I have that willingness, then I can see. And when I see, if my willingness, of course, is big enough, for lack of better words, then I can let go of those veils of deception that I have put in place. So a prayer, not just words, but a heartfelt prayer, coming from a true desire of not wanting to deceive myself anymore, asking for help from grace, from Holy Spirit, seems truly helpful. And so when I contemplated this quote by Nisargadatta, it was a prayer that came as I contemplated. And again, that prayer is simply this. Undeceive yourself and be free. Powerful words. Let me see each time I am deceiving myself. Let me see it clearly. And then, by grace, let me undeceive myself. Thank you. Amen. And with that, I'm going to scroll down underneath the comment and reply area and click on number 581. And I'm going to go on and read 581 from the Seven Steps to Awakening. Again, this is a quote that originally comes from Nisargadatta Maharaj. By the way, I don't usually notice the board when I'm teaching. I just don't. But I, for some reason, am noticing all of the people who are in the room tonight. I don't know if you're usually here or not, but I see all of my friends here, and I just want to say hi. It's wonderful to see you guys this evening. I don't usually notice so many of you, so I don't know if it's unusual this evening or if I just don't usually notice. And now you're saying, hey, back. That's wonderful. Yeah. It's great to see you guys. Yeah. All right. So let me read 581. Right now my eyes are a little teary because I got kind of happy to see you all saying hi back to me. So I can't really read. We have to wait 1 second. All right, here we go. You have to be very alert, or else your mind will play false with you. It is like watching a thief. Not that you expect anything from a thief, but you do not want to be robbed. So it looks like here we're continuing the exact same theme. I mean, I think that's clear, right? You have to be very alert, or else your mind will play false with you. I mean, and you know the funny thing is, Nisargadatta wasn't talking to a bunch of course students. So apparently this phenomena of learning about denial and repression and projection, but also still continuing it, apparently that goes beyond the Course in Miracles community. Apparently that happens in other spiritual communities as well. You know, we can learn the spiritual talk, whatever our spiritual community is, but just continue those same old habits. And so Nisargadatta is pointing that out. Now, what's really beautiful, at least in my perception of Nisargadatta, is he's not pointing it out of judgment. In fact, if he was judging us for still having the habits of denial, you know, and repression and projection, well, then he'd be doing the same thing. It kind of reminds me of Jesus in the Bible when he says, you know, take the boulder out of your eye before you try and remove the splinter from your brother's, right? If he was judging us for this mistake, judging us for these habits, he'd be doing the same thing. He'd be saying, I'm better than you guys. You're still out there, you know, denying and projecting. And as he said that, he'd be doing the exact same thing. But that's not the sense that I get, at least not when I read Nisargadatta Maharaj. I don't get the sense that there's any judgment. I do get the sense that there's clear seeing, real clear seeing. In fact, I get the sense that, you know, when he looks at us, he sees that true self. He's not at all confused about who or what we are. But because his seeing is so clear, he can also see that we still are confused, and he can see exactly how we confuse ourselves. It's kind of like we've got ourselves all tied up in a knot. And he can see the knot, and he can also see exactly how to untie it. And so he's just sharing his magnificent clarity in order to be helpful, so that our knot can be untied and we can know ourselves as free, as that which we really truly are. No judgment at all. And when he looks at us, loving us, knowing who we are, yet seeing our continued confusion and pain, what he sees as a primary cause of that continuation is that we are lying to ourselves. And so he's guiding us to be very alert, very alert, so that we don't lie to ourselves anymore, make ourselves out to be more spiritual or more spiritually advanced. Someone once told me that Jesus said, and I have no idea where Jesus said this. I don't even know if it was Jesus that said it, since I haven't seen it in writing. But, you know, maybe in some channeling somewhere. But someone told me that Jesus once said, if I talk about myself, I tell a lie. If I talk about myself, I tell a lie. I don't even know for sure if that's a, like I said, if that's an accurate quote or not. But it's, you know, this person told me this many years ago, and it's never left my mind, because there's so much in that quote. If I take the mic, or if I'm in a conversation with a friend, and I spend all of my time talking about how spiritually advanced I am, how I don't get angry anymore, I whatever, you know. I gotta wonder, is that true? Why am I talking so much about I? Why am I talking so much about my spiritual achievements? It's always kind of stood out for me. I mean, no doubt that when any one of us speak, there are certain parables or stories that seem appropriate and they're going to come out. I mean, that's just the case. But if I'm spending so much time talking about me and how clear I am and how, you know, spiritually advanced I am in whatever way that I do that, is it true? Or is that just the perception I've adopted about myself because it's the perception that I prefer, and what's underneath it is still all of the same ego beliefs and tendencies and conditioning? I notice that Alex is writing, I is the only perspective that we know. I don't have your perception and you don't have mine. That is true. I understand that. But if you pay attention, you'll notice that there are teachers who can teach with little reference to me, mine, I. There's like a universalness in the way they speak. I mean, sure, the word I still shows up, and still a story from time to time from their life shows up. No doubt about that. But it's not a whole monologue about me, my, and how spiritually advanced I am. You know, it's a little different. And again, the reason I'm bringing this up is because of that thought that someone shared with me years ago that's never left my mind, which means it continues to be contemplated in my mind. That thought, if I speak about myself, I tell a lie. What does that mean? If I speak about myself, I tell a lie. What it says to me is that I'm teaching myself something that isn't true. I'm teaching myself that I am, you know, even if I'm saying that I'm enlightened and I'm not a person, if I'm saying it all the time, somehow I'm still teaching myself that I am a person. I'm the enlightened person. I'm different from others. I'm separate. I'm individual. I'm me. I'm me. I'm me. I'm me. Most of all, that's it. I'm me. I'm me. I'm not you, who's not as spiritually advanced as me. I'm me. If I talk about myself, I tell a lie. What that says to me is the more I talk about me, the more I convince myself I am me. And I am lying to myself about what I am. That's what that says. The more I talk about myself, whether I'm putting myself up or putting myself down, whether I'm talking about my past or whether I'm talking about my future, it's really all the same. The more I talk about myself, the more I am teaching myself that I am this me. And since that's not true, guess what I'm doing? I'm deceiving myself about my reality. If I talk about myself, I tell a lie. And so with that in mind, and Alex says it just feels like beating oneself up. But actually, to me, it isn't. It isn't. I mean, beating oneself up would be true if there was judgment in it. But to me, there isn't judgment in it. This is an opportunity. And in fact, if you can listen for a moment without any judgment, maybe you'll hear the opportunity that's being presented. It's a wonderful opportunity. To me, it's exciting. So with that in mind, if I talk about myself, I tell a lie, meaning I'm continually teaching myself that I am me, right? Which is not true. With that in mind, let's look back at Nisargadatta's quote. Nisargadatta says, "You have to be very alert, or else your mind will play false with you. It is like watching a thief, not that you expect anything from a thief, but you don't want to be robbed." So the way I hear this is I want to be very careful about how much I talk about or think about me. Because when I talk about me or think about me, I am letting the thief come in and steal. And what's being stolen is my awareness of my truth. I'm deceived by the belief in a me. I'm going to go ahead and look back at my journal now, number 581. It says, watch the mind with clarity and intuition so as not to be deceived. And do not fear the ego as an evil monster who is out to get you. Walk the sensible balance between not being alert to deception and being deceived by a paranoid, fearful mind. Walk hand in hand, alert, with grace heart as your guide. Trust your guide and listen to it. So what I sensed as I was contemplating number 581 was I sensed that energy that's possible for any of us, that energy of once we start really paying attention to our mind, you know, just every sentence, we're going to see just how much I talk is going on. We're going to see that we interpret everything through me. And if we see that with judgment, there's going to be a lot of negativity that's going to arise. Whether we, you know, one way the negativity shows up is judging myself. You know, I went from being spiritually advanced to now someone who will never wake up because I think too much about me. Right? The pendulum just swung completely to the opposite. Or some people blame spiritual practice. They actually blame the spiritual practice. You know, they kind of project their frustration out on the practice itself. That practice will never work. You know, it's not that I will never wake up. It's that practice will never work. You know, but there's still, you can feel the energy of it. It's not an acceptance energy. It's not a loving energy. It's not a grace-filled energy. It's a judgment energy. So whether I'm judging myself as the loser who can't quit thinking about me, or whether I'm judging the practice as being, you know, too hard or you know, something else, you know, whatever. The judgment energy is the same. And I need to learn to do this work without entering into that judgment energy. Because if I can't do the work without going into the judgment energy, guess what? The deception continues because I'm not looking. And is that what I want? Do I want the deception to continue? Of course not. So I have to find that balance, that middle, where I'm able to look, I'm able to see, I'm able to see my own errors without judgment. So that they can be transcended. That's the grace-filled way of looking, the grace heart as our guide. Again, A Course in Miracles would call that looking with Holy Spirit. And for a lot of people, this is extremely difficult, and this is why the deception continues. This is why we pretend to be spiritual. We act spiritual. We even talk about how spiritual I am, how I never this, I never that anymore, blah, 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 you know. But it's all a part of a facade because we're afraid to see what's really still going on there because we haven't learned. I don't know if learned is the right word, but we haven't learned yet to look at ourselves, at our own mistakes without judgment. And so rather than look with judgment and suffer those consequences, we prefer to continue lying to ourselves. It feels better. You know, I remember Laurent once said, projection is protection. You know, it is. It's protection from having to feel bad. But you know what else? You don't feel bad if you learn to look without judgment. That doesn't feel bad. That feels like, ah, I see. Ah. It can even feel great, like, ah, I'm grateful I see. I'm so grateful that I have found myself doing that. Oh my goodness, that was hidden, That was a habit I had that I was repeating over and over again. I was hurting myself with it. I was deceiving myself with it. I am so grateful now to see. I'm so grateful now to see. I've had people tell me before, using the language of Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit will not point out your mistakes. That's the only Holy Spirit I've ever had. All Holy Spirit has ever done for me, when I was suffering and I went in and I asked what was going on, all Holy Spirit has ever done for me is point out my mistake. Because it was always my mistake that was causing my suffering. Now, Holy Spirit always did that without judgment. It was just like Nisargadatta looking without judgment and saying, this is what I see you doing. And therefore, it was always helpful. It's like, I see how I've been lying to myself, or how I've been repressing a belief, or how I've been whatever, that has caused this perception of a problem, that has caused this suffering, that has caused this anger, this hatred, this fear. I see. And you know what? That's the great, 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 great news, because when I see it, then it begins to change. Have you guys seen the movie Next? It seems like I remember asking David to go see the movie Next once. I don't remember when, but I think I did. With Nicolas Cage. One of the things that's interesting about that movie is he can see into the future, typically just a little bit. No, it's not a new movie. It's not a super old movie, like it's, you know, not back in my childhood time, but it's an older movie. It's been around a number of years. I don't know how many years, maybe 10-ish, 8, 10, something like that. But in this movie, Nicolas Cage can see into the future by, you know, like a couple of minutes. And when he sees into the future, do you know what he often sees? His own mistake that he was about to make. Something he was about to do that would have caused additional suffering for him. And as soon as he sees his mistake, it actually changes the future. Because when he sees it, he of course chooses another path. He goes in a different direction. You see, and that's the way it is for us too. If we see our mistake, and we really see it as our mistake without judgment, it's an aha. It's a learning opportunity. And the fact that we see it begins to change it. Just the seeing itself.
Hi.
And Ken is telling us it's from 2007, the movie. So again, Nisargadatta has said, you have to be very alert or else your mind will play false with you. Right? And he's not saying this out of judgment. He's not saying, you stupid idiots, you'll never get it, you know. Because then why would he even ask us to watch if we're never going to get it? What's the sense in watching? He knows who we are. He knows our natural clarity. He knows our amazing healing awareness. He's not confused. He's clear. And with that clarity, he's saying, you have to be very alert, or your mind will play false with you. This is a helpful tip. If we want to be free, this is a very helpful tip. And there's nothing to be afraid in it. I remember once here in the house, back when there used to be a lot of people that came and visited me and that lived here around Pueblo. So sometimes there would be a lot of people in the house in one day. I remember I had this single quiet thought that came, and the single quiet thought was something like, ask to see what you are not seeing. Ask Holy Spirit to show you what you are not seeing. And I used to print the single quiet thoughts and cut out a copy for every single person in the house. And I would hand everyone a copy. And we would start the day by discussing the single quiet thought. And so I took that single quiet thought upstairs and I handed it out to the people that were here. And they didn't like it. One person literally wadded it up and threw it across the room. literally wadded up and threw it across the room. Why? Because there was great fear at looking. Why? Because judgment of what I see was still happening. Learning to look without judgment had not yet occurred. Much better to play spiritual than to actually look and see my own mistakes. Nisargadatta is aware of this. He knows this. He's got spiritual people surrounding him all day, every day. He knows the games we play. So he says, with great love, you have to be very alert, or else your mind will play false with you. And again, as I contemplated this quote, I said to myself, watch the mind with clarity and intuition so as not to be deceived. And do not fear the ego as an evil monster who is out to get me. Don't be afraid to look. Walk the sensible balance between not being alert on the one hand and being deceived on the other hand. That sensible balance where I'm looking without judgment, seeing my own errors and recognizing them as my errors, my mistakes, my conditioning, my habits, my denial, my judgment, but without judgment. Walk the sensible balance between not being alert to deception and being deceived by a paranoid, fearful mind. Walk hand in hand, alert, with grace heart as your guide. Trust your guide and listen to it. And I'm going to scroll down underneath now and click on number 582. Isn't it amazing how this talking happens when I show up here and just, you know, like the feeling is I don't want to talk at all. I just want to sit here and be still. But if I just show up, it all starts to happen. It's pretty amazing. 582 is a very, very short quote by Nisargadatta Maharaj. I'm looking back now in the Seven Steps to Awakening. Oh, my gosh, Jacqueline, would you believe I never made that connection?
What?
Well, now Danielle's saying what? Well, the journal entry that I just read said, I'm going to go back and look at it real quick. That's funny. I never made that connection. The journal entry I just read says, walk hand in hand, alert, with grace heart. It's a hyphenated word. As your guide. And yeah, Jacqueline said, isn't that the name of the baby? And it was.
I heard that too.
Yeah, I didn't. It was the name of the baby. Her name was Grace Heart. Funny how I didn't make that connection. So again, I'm going to read from 582, Nisargadatta Maharaj. Your personality dissolves and only the witness remains. It's a very, very short little quote. He's telling us what happens. Your personality dissolves and only the witness remains. Such a little quote. Now, if you're in my journal, have a look at my journal. Quite a lot of writing happened as I contemplated this little bitty quote. Here's what I wrote in the journal. Who am I? Am I this person, personality? Has it been consistent even in this lifetime so I can point at it and say, this is I? Have my opinions of the world been consistent, or have they changed with education and experience? Has my idea of God been consistent, or has it also changed? What is this I that has opinions of the world and ideas about God? Is it one with that which it thinks about? Is it ever consistent or always changing? With all of this thinking and deciding and changing, has there been something constant and unchanging? Something always present that is I? Can I honestly say I am the one who sees the world in this way or thinks that of God if these ideas change and do not remain the same? Am I that which changes, comes, and goes? Or am I constant, always present, without waver or change? What am I? Again, Nisargadatta, the little bitty quote that led to all of this inquiry was simply, "Your personality dissolves and only the witness remains." But most of us think that we are the personality, and we think that everybody around us is the personality that they appear to be too. You know, we can tell the difference between Teddy and Lynn and Dove and, you know, everybody else in the room. You know, we know what Teddy is likely to do and what Lynn is likely to say and how Dove is likely to be. And we think that's who they are because we think this personality is who I am. But an earlier Nisargadatta quote that we looked at 2 or 3 weeks ago, an earlier Nisargadatta quote said, "This belief that I'm the person is just a habit." So how do I break this habit of seeing myself as a person and of seeing you as persons too? Well, inquiry. And why? Why does inquiry work? Simply because when we inquire into something, simply because when we inquire into something, we bring our awareness to it. And just like in the movie Next with Nicolas Cage, when we look at something, it changes. And in this case, the way that it changes is that it ceases to be so solid, so believed, so fact-like. As we look at something through inquiry, it begins to break up. It begins to dissolve. And if we're inquiring into the idea that I am this personality, then the idea that I am this personality begins to break up and dissolve. And when it does, as Nisargadatta says, only the witness remains. So as I contemplated Nisargadatta's very brief little quote, "Your personality dissolves and only the witness remains," what started to happen was inquiry. Inquiry, the tool that brings awareness. Awareness, the light that makes that which isn't true dissolve. Isn't that gorgeous? Inquiry, the tool that brings awareness to something. Awareness, the light that makes anything that is not true break up and dissolve. So these questions started to be asked. And as these questions were asked, you know, it wasn't just the questioning that happened, even though you don't see the answers in the journal The answers were happening too. As the questions were being asked, the awareness was looking and the answers were being seen spontaneously. And the personality belief was being cracked and broken up. Who am I? Am I this person? Personality. You know, the first time one asks a question like that, the answer you often hear in your head is, yes. Yes, that's who I am. So, of course, inquiry can't stop quite so quickly. Inquiry has to continue to probe and look, right? Who am I? Am I this person, personality? Has it been consistent, even in this lifetime, so I can point at it and say, this is I. I don't know about you, but for me, there's this intuitiveness that, well, I'll just leave it at that. There's this intuitiveness that knows I am consistent. It just knows that. It's not a thought. That's why I didn't call it a thought. The thought I am consistent is a learned idea. So I'm not referring to that learned idea. There's an intuitiveness that knows I am consistent. It just knows it. It never learned it. It just knows it. And so with this intuitiveness somehow, what somehow happened, and I can't tell you how, maybe somebody else can, but what has somehow happened is this intuitiveness of I am, and that I am is always consistent. Somehow that intuitiveness of all of that has got projected onto the personality as me and was blindly believed. Blindly believed. So when I start looking at it, and I start bringing awareness to it, that blindly believing begins to break up because I know I am consistent. And if I start inquiring into the personality and looking at the personality, I can see that it isn't consistent. It isn't. For example, once upon a time, this Regina personality was a Republican. She was in the military. It was during Reagan years. She loved Reagan. She was totally a Republican. Totally. Voted Republican every time. Straight Republican ticket. And then, somewhere along the line, and I don't really remember why, but this Regina personality began to become Democrat. Really, pretty Democrat. In fact, she became anti-Republican. The Democrats, she really felt, were right. They were the heart. And the Republicans were just, you know, selfish and out for themselves and didn't care about the whole. And then, this Regina person lost interest in politics altogether. Politics happened, but, and politics will always happen, but there's no interest in it anymore. Three distinct different positions. You see, the personality changes. And that's only one of probably millions of examples. And yet there's this inherent knowledge that knows I am consistent. That which thought it was Regina, when Regina was public Republican, and that which thought it was Regina when Regina was Democrat, and that which still perceives itself as Regina when it's non-political. There's something in that, something very subtle, something that can't be touched, but something that is highly consistent. Something that is truly what I am. And so the more I look very carefully, the more I bring awareness to the personality. And you know, the personality is all thought. The personality is what I think, what I believe, what I value, what I have an opinion about, what I like, what I don't like. That's all the personality is. And if I start noticing how much it has changed in just one lifetime, my attachment to the belief that I'm that begins to break up and fall apart. Because I have an inherent, intuitive knowledge that knows I am consistent. So I can't be that personality. The personality is seen to be nothing more than passing thoughts. But the question becomes, what sees the passing thoughts? What are the passing thoughts passing through? What am I? Bring the light of awareness. Let the personality break down and fall apart. And then find what remains. And you know, every one of us can talk about this. I don't think I'm saying anything new. We've all heard this talk. We've probably all talked this talk, or at least many of us. But how often do we really bring inquiry and therefore the light of awareness into our life? And how often do we just go on believing that I am the personality and so are you? Taking the personality for granted as who we are. Again, I'm reminded of the statement that I'm told came from Jesus. Whenever I talk about myself, I tell a lie. And what I see now also is that whenever I talk about myself, I allow the lie to continue to exist in darkness. Darkness being the lack of my own clear awareness. Inquiry is the tool that brings the light of awareness so that falsehoods can begin to break up and dissolve. But if I talk about myself in a factual way, this is what I feel, this is what I think, this is what I like, this is what I do not like, and I don't question that, then I'm not bringing the light of awareness. And the deception continues. So again, in the journal, inquiry happened. Who am I? Am I this person, personality? Has it been consistent even in this lifetime so I can point at it and say, this is I? Have my opinions of the world been consistent, or have they changed with education and experience? Has my idea of God been consistent, or has it also changed? And oh my God, it has changed. Oh my God, that idea of God has changed considerably. God has changed. The idea of God has changed. But even as God was this or God was that, even as God existed and God did not exist because of agnostic or atheist beliefs, there was something consistent. What is that? What am I? What's true? What's known? What's the difference between an idea, something I think, something I believe, and something that is known? God is an idea. God is a belief. I can see that because of how it has changed over the course of this one lifetime. If you had asked me what God was when I was 15, and what God was when I was 30, and then again what God is when I was 50, right? The answers would have been completely different. But yet there's something that I didn't think about, something I didn't talk about, something that had no intellectual involvement whatsoever, and yet was always true. And for lack of better words, I'm going to say that I am this which is here and now, now. Here and now, now. Yeah, it sounds crazy, but that's it. I am this which is here and now, now. That's always been true. Whether I was the Republican, whether I was the atheist, whether I was one of Jehovah's Witnesses, whether I was a Democrat, whether I was a core student, I was always this which is here and now, now. That has not changed. And that was not talked about, that was not thought about, that was not even looked at, yet that was always true. And it was known to be true. It was known to be true. Which is why when I first started hanging out with Course in Miracles students a little bit, and they started saying things to me like, you're just a projection in my dream, I thought, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I didn't need to learn that. I didn't need to learn that I exist. There may have been confusion about what I am. But when they tried to write me off as something that didn't exist, I knew that was baloney. How did I know it was baloney? Because knowledge knows. It doesn't think. It knows. It's undoubtable. It's unquestionable. So the knowledge was always there. The knowledge never had to be learned. The knowledge was there before words, before thoughts, as a little bitty baby. I could never have said the words, I know, I am here and now, now. I know I exist. But I did know. I've always known. The only mistake has been the question about what am I? The I, that knowledge, that true knowledge, has somehow got misprojected onto the personality so that I think I am the personality. Yet, what I am has never changed. It's always been consistent. And that personality has changed a lot. And so if I keep looking, really looking with inquiry, bringing the light of awareness, I can see that there is no way I could be the personality because I am always here and now. And that personality that I used to be when I was 21 is no longer here. I've outgrown just about everything that that personality was. So I can't be the personality. It's impossible. It's impossible. And guess what? If I can't be the personality, no one else can be the personality either. There may be a current set of beliefs that's being believed there, a current set of conditioning that's being acted on there, but it's temporary. And if I could stay with that one person for 100 years, in 100 years I would probably find very little of that left because some kind of change would have occurred in the personality. And yet, the isness of the one would be the same. Who am I? Am I this person, personality? Has it been consistent even in this lifetime so I can point at it and say, this is I? Have my opinions of the world been consistent, or have they changed with education and experience? Has my idea of God been consistent, or has it also changed? What is this I that has opinions of the world and ideas about God? Is it one with that which it thinks about? That's too deep for me to go into right now. I can instantly zoom into the clarity that that question brings, but I cannot talk about that clarity in 1 minute. I couldn't even begin. So I think I'm going to have to pass on that one. Although it's beautiful and it's wonderful clarity, it would be great to share it. I'm going to have to pass on that one. There's a part of me that wants very, very much to share about it, but we would not be able to get it in the time frame that's left, so I will go on. What is this I that has opinions of the world and ideas about God? Is it one with that which it thinks about? Is it ever consistent or always changing? With all of this thinking and deciding and changing, has there been something constant and unchanging, something always present that is I? Can I honestly say I am the one who sees the world in this way or thinks that of God if these ideas change and do not remain the same? Am I that which changes, comes, and goes, or am I constant, always present, without waver or change? What am I? And with that, my time is up, and I think I smell food. Oh my God, look at that food. Danielle brought me this beautiful plate of food, and I didn't even look at it. But you know what? I'm going to go have some right. Oh my God, it's gorgeous. You guys should see my food. I think her dad made it, right?
Yeah.
And your mom maybe made some of it, too. Some of it looks like your mom. Yeah. Some of it looks like your dad. So I'm looking forward to eating my food. Oh, hi, Michael. All right, everybody. Have fun, and bye.
Thank you so much, Regina.